We are in a series as we're going through Luke. So just a little bit of a heads up. We've been going quite slowly through Luke the last couple of months. This will be kind of, we're going to accelerate things after today a little bit. We'll still be working through Luke, hopefully faithfully, but maybe not quite as verse by verse as we have been doing. And I'll explain more next week as we kind of enter into that season of preaching through Luke. But this morning is a short passage in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And this is a crucial moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. It's kind of a pivotal moment. It is a moment where he's about to make a decision that is going to shape the direction of his life, his ministry, and actually what is going to happen after he has gone. And so, friends, in these verses, we get to watch Jesus make a crucial decision. And we all in our lives face moments in which we have to make crucial decisions as well. And so let us turn to read Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So let me just get my Bible. So Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that your word would come alive in our hearts. I pray that we would hear from you wherever we are in our journey with you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. I found myself this crucial moment in my life. I was in England. I was teaching in a school and had the strong belief that God was calling me to go to seminary, probably somewhere in the United States. And I had to decide where to go. And on the one hand, it was really exciting time. I was young, a lot younger than I am now, right? I had no commitments, right? I had no one telling me what to do. And within a couple of months, I could literally be anywhere in the world. And so outwardly, when I spoke about this with other people, I was full of bravado and confidence that God would lead me. But I remember there were these moments at night, a couple of nights, when I was lying in bed and it was dark and I was thinking about the future. And I was thinking about this decision I had to make. And I was thinking about the uncertainty of it all. How is this all going to work out? What if I don't get into the schools that I've applied to? What about the money? Is this the right decision? It felt in those moments in the dark like my whole future hung in the balance. And actually looking back, it kind of did, right? It kind of did rest on this one decision. And in those moments in the dark, I literally shook with fear. I remember holding onto myself so tightly because I was so afraid of what was coming and the uncertainty. I was so anxious. I felt so much pressure to get this decision right. In many ways, I just wanted to kind of shrink back and make the safest decision, the most comfortable decision. I think we all know these kinds of moments, not kind of small decisions like, what am I going to have for breakfast? And not responding to things that happen to us that we are out of our control, but crucial decisions that we have to make that are going to have a significant impact on our lives and the lives of those around us, where it feels like everything is hanging in the balance. Some of you have just been through this as high school seniors, right? It's probably felt like a 2-year decision-making process, and you've had to make that decision. Some of you are juniors, and you're entering into that process. Some of you are a little bit younger than youth, and you're looking ahead, and already people are asking you, where do you want to go? What do you want to do, right? We face these crucial decisions about jobs we take, about whether we stay or whether we move. Make these decisions about marriage and children. As we get older, we start to have to make crucial decisions about caring for our aging parents, about our own health decisions. And all of us one day are going to have to face end-of-life decisions as well. And maybe, like me, you know that feeling of weight and pressure and anxiousness and fear, wanting to kind of just shrink back, right? You just want someone to hold you, even panic, because it feels like so much is hanging in the balance. And you don't want to mess it up. You don't want to make the wrong decision. In these crucial moments of decision-making, friends, where is God? What difference does it make that we, a Christian here this morning, that we know Jesus in these moments? In our passage this morning, we get to watch Jesus make a crucial decision. Let's remember where we are in the context of Luke, or if you've just been joining in. You're often enjoying a very fruitful season of ministry, great success. Jesus has started to encounter this growing opposition from religious leaders. Opposition that kind of climaxed at the end of our last passage 2 weeks ago, where these leaders are insanely furious with Jesus. They're enraged by him, so much so that they start to talk amongst themselves, what are we going to do with this guy? In other words, how can we get rid of him? And so things are getting very serious for Jesus in ministry now. And he also realizes that now is the time to choose his leaders, to choose his 12 apostles, the men who are going to become the future leaders of his church. Friends, this is a crucial moment in the unfolding of salvation history. And we get to watch, we get a little insight into Jesus as he makes this decision. We get to watch him so that when we face crucial decisions in our lives, we will deeply trust in our God. We see Jesus deeply trusting in his Father. And as we watch him, the hope, the longing is that we, when we face these moments of crucial decisions, will be in a place where we can deeply trust our Lord. Because if we think about it, right, we don't know if we are a truthful person until we're under pressure to tell the truth. We can tell ourselves all along, oh, I'm a very truthful person, until something's on the line where if we lie, things will be easier for us. We don't know if we're a courageous person until we're in a place of fear. In some ways, when we enter into a season of a crucial decision, we don't know whether we trust the Lord until we trust him in these seasons, in these moments, with these huge decisions. It reveals whether we trust the Lord deeply. It also is an invitation to trust the Lord deeply. And so this is my longing for us. Because friends, these kinds of moments are opportunities for us to trust deeply in the Lord. And so my hope is that we don't just watch Jesus so we can learn how to make a decision, but instead we watch Jesus so we can discover how to be with God, how to be with our Father in these crucial moments. So we're going to watch Jesus as he prays through the night, and then we're going to watch Jesus as he surrenders in the day. We're going to watch him as he prays through the night, and then as he surrenders in the day. How many of you have pulled an all-nighter for high school or college or in work? I see some really young people say raising their hands for all-nighters. I'm like, seriously? Okay, so why do we pull all-nighters? Okay, other than that, we've procrastinated, right? We pull all-nighters because we're desperate, right? It's urgent. There's no way we would forsake sleep unless we were desperate. And I'll be honest, in my whole academic career, I've never pulled an all-nighter, but that's because I didn't take very hard courses. My degree was not the most demanding. I couldn't really imagine, but I can imagine why people would pull all-nighters. other than for social reasons. Verse 12 is the only time in Scripture where Jesus is recorded as pulling an all-nighter. Right? Which surely reveals how crucial this is for Jesus. And so verse 12, in these days, in that season of his ministry, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Why is Jesus engaging in this all-night prayer session? I think because of what is about to happen. We'll see in the next verses that of all his followers, all the disciples who've been following him, he is going to have to choose, select 12 who are going to become his apostles. Those who are going to be sent out to be the foundation and the leaders of his church. And there are clues in this text and as why this is so pivotal, why this is so vital. First, Jesus goes up the mountain to pray to God. It's kind of a clear echo here of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses going up the mountain to pray to God before he makes crucial decisions in his leadership of the people of God, of Israel. And then he selects 12 men, which again is a clear echo of the 12 tribes of Israel that Moses led through the wilderness and to the promised land. Friends, Jesus knows what he is doing in this moment. He is presenting himself as the new Moses, the greater Moses, launching a new people of God, a greater people of God that doesn't replace the old, but in some ways renews and expands the true Israel. He is about to launch what will become the church. Which if you think about it, Jesus' all-night prayer session then is connected to us here this morning. In a very profound way, his prayer that night on the mountain, we are the fulfillment and the answer of that prayer. We have a direct spiritual connection to Jesus' all-night prayer session because we are gathered here as the church, the people of God. Friends, this is a huge moment. It's seminal. As one person wrote, Jesus knew this step was the first of many actions to put something new in place that would outlast his earthly ministry. And so on the cusp of making this crucial decision, he spends all night in prayer, not just talking to God, but the kind of the emphasis in these words in the original is he's doing a lot more listening than he is talking. He's listening to his Father. What does this all mean, friends? It means that Jesus, who we have seen already, is the Lord of the Sabbath, who has demonstrated power over diseases, demons, and sins, who has taught with incredible authority, remains utterly and deeply dependent upon his Father. Is this not what prayer is? Prayer is a place of dependency, where we go to someone because we have a need. Jesus prays because he is needy. He needs the wisdom of his Father. He needs to know the will of his Father. With such a crucial decision to make, he goes off to be with his Father because he is deeply dependent upon him. Friends, is this why I speak mostly for myself, we don't pray much when we face crucial decisions? Because we are a proudly independent people, not a deeply dependent people. Okay, so diapers. I want you to imagine diapers. Okay, track with me here for a moment. Okay, diapers, nappies in my British context, aside from context, diapers are the ultimate symbol of dependency, aren't they? Right, think about it. You wear a diaper because you aren't able to take care of even the most basic of human functions. And you need someone to wipe you. You can't even wipe yourself. I've thought at times about diapers and the faith journey. Okay, track with me. Oh, hang in there, right? Hopefully I'll bring it home, right? Many of us, well, all of us, I think, begin our life in diapers, right? And I know you don't want to hear this, but many of us are going to end our life in diapers as well. We begin our life in diapers as babies, and we end our life in diapers with something else having to clean us up. Why? Because when we arrive into this world, we are utterly dependent upon others for our care. And for many of us, when we are about to leave this world, we will be utterly dependent upon others for our care. We will be in diapers. But everything in between the two stages of diapers is about growing the increasingly more independent, right? So we want to become increasingly diaper-free, to put it another way. Yeah, we want to be able to drive. Why? So we don't have to depend upon our parents, right? And parents want you to drive, so we don't have to you don't have to depend upon us to get you everywhere, right? So that we drive to become more independent. We get a job so that we don't have to depend upon others to buy things for us. We buy a home so we don't have to depend upon a landowner for the place we landlord for the place we live in. We save more and more money so we don't have to depend upon others, right, for help in times of need. And overall, this is good and this is natural. But I think especially in our hyper self-sufficient, independent culture, I've become convinced that this independence, this desire for independence, can easily kind of infuse itself into our faith. So that as we grow older and as we become more independent in life, we can become more independent in our faith and we live as if we need God less. We go in the wrong direction spiritually. Instead of growing more and more dependent as we get older on God, we grow more and more independent from Him. We rely on ourselves a lot more. We become less dependent, less childlike, and less needy as Christians. Which is actually, friends, I think a sign of an immature faith, not a mature faith. And a clear sign of this, we don't turn to our Lord in prayer when we have a crucial decision to make. We don't show that we desperately need Him. We don't pray very much at all, actually. Maybe a token big prayer for guidance, but then we go ahead and do what we want and decide what we want to decide. Why? I think because so many of us are fiercely and proudly independent people. Our independence actually for us is a sign of success and strength. Or to put it another way, we hate being dependent upon anyone. Dependence upon others is a sign for us of weakness and failure. We don't want to be needy. We don't want to be in diapers, right? Well, what is driving this? I think beneath this, friends, beneath the surface, it's because of idolatry. We are serving other gods. So let's say we have a new job to make, a decision to make about a new job that offers us a lot more money. And money is what we love. Money is what we serve. Money is what kind of orients our life, is what we most deeply desire and what we feel we most desperately need in our lives. Then there is no way we are going to genuinely and desperately bring this decision to God. Right? Because we don't want Him interfering with our pursuit of money, which is what has a grip on our hearts. Or maybe it's status. Maybe the idol is status. And you have a decision to make about going to a college or taking a job that is going to dramatically increase your status in society. There is no way you're going to deeply bring that decision to God in prayer. Because there's this concern that He might actually have to say something about your desperate desire for status, and He may ask you to go in a different direction and give that up. But lying beneath even these idols lurks, I think, are probably an even more powerful idol, control. We must be in control of our own lives, right? We hate giving up control to another. And prayer, by definition, is about letting go of our God-like control over our lives and asking another to have control. This is my life, we say to ourselves. This is my future. This is my job. This is my decision. Friends, imagine a crucial decision you have to make regarding a job or college or the church you're going to attend to or your retirement plans or something about your children. Now imagine spending a season in prayer, maybe an all-nighter, maybe 3 weeks, maybe 3 months that you set apart to bring that decision to God, to bring it all before the Lord, not so that you can tell Him what you want, so that you can listen to what He wants for you. What stirs in your heart as you imagine that time of prayer? Excitement for what God would tell you to do or fear? Openness or resistance? And if it is resistance, Perhaps the question is, what is the idol that has a grip on your heart? Friends, at a crucial moment in his life, Jesus is kind of diaper dependent upon his father, right? He's just so needy for his father. He's not independent, going his own way, doing his own will. And so he prays through the night. It is what deeply trusting in God looks like. But then day breaks and Jesus has to act. So let's turn from watching him pray through the night to see him surrender to his father in the day. At first glance, what follows is just a list of names, but I hope to be able to show you why I believe these names reveal Jesus is letting go. He is surrendering to his father's will in this moment. And when day came, verse 13, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called a zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Okay, so let's imagine Jesus is listening to his father, right? And there's gonna be some kind of speculation that goes on here. And it becomes clear to him, these are the 12 people that his father is telling him that he needs to choose to become his apostles. If I were Jesus, and these were the 12 that ended up on the list, I would start to politely object. Very politely. Okay, let's just go through a couple of them. Let's start at the top with Peter, and we're going to kind of read back in a little bit from what we know happens with some of these disciples. Father, you want Peter to be the guy, the leader of leaders, the one we're going to rely upon. I mean, I like Peter. He's got lots of passion. He's very rough around the edges. You have no idea from moment to moment what you're going to get with Peter. You want him to be the rock? And then let's move on to James and John, the brothers. James and John, they've got a little bit of a temper. Right? They get angry really quickly. They rush to judgment. And this reading forward a little bit. And they have this mother. Right? This mother who I know is going to be bugging us for years about her sons having more glory and more authority and more positions of power and privilege. And I really don't want to deal with their mom. Right? So Peter, James, and John. And you know, Father, that Matthew is a tax collector. So he collaborated with the Romans, and Simon is a zealot, which means he is an anti-Roman agitator. This is kind of like having a hardcore MAGA and a far-left progressive Antifa in the same place and ask them to hold hands together. We really want these two to be part of the 12? I'm not so sure, Father. And not only this, every one of these people are nobodies. They are total nobodies. No one knows them at all. They have no standing, no status. They have no money. They have no connections. They have no resources. They have no experience. They have no expertise. And they have almost no education, higher education. A bunch of nobodies. And you want them to be your future leaders? Entrust the church into their hands? And Father, can we talk about this last name that you have on the list? I'm really struggling with this last name. This Judas Iscariot. If I choose him, we both know what he is going to become. A traitor. We both know what he is going to do. We both know what this means for me, for us. Unimaginable suffering. Is this really your will for me? I'm not sure I understand it. And I know I don't want it. Friends, let's pause just a moment and ponder what this list of names reveals about prayer. Rebecca McLaughlin writes that we instinctively treat prayer like a vending machine. We put a coin of prayer in the machine, we press the number for the thing that we want, and we expect it to drop into our hands. If God really loves me, surely he'll give us the things we desire. In other words, we pray so that nothing gets messed up. We praise that things become clearer not and less complicated. We praise that we succeed in life. We pray definitely so that we don't suffer. And we always praise that our life gets better. But as a commentator wrote, Jesus prayed and then Jesus chose Judas. Spend all night in prayer. Listen to our Father. And what comes out could very well be more suffering. A harder life. A more confusing mystery about what God is up to, and always the call to let go and surrender. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the New York Times columnist Ross Douthat's interview with Ben Sasse, politician and educator who has terminal cancer, and in a profound way, in this season of his life, is showing so many of us how to live while we are dying. He's done a number of interviews, has a podcast. And Douthat asked him this question about prayer. Ross asked, I assume you've prayed for healing. Not to be the guy who just beats the odds, but to be the miracle story, right? God hasn't answered these prayers yet. Are you angry at God ever? No. Not at all. No. Listen to what he says. I wouldn't want a sovereign God to defer to all my prayers with a yes. I'm not omniscient. I don't know what the weaving together of the tapestry of full redemption should look like. But I know going through the period of suffering that I'm going through is a benefit, because it is winnowing. In other words, I'm filled with dross, with mess. This suffering is not salvific. It doesn't save me, but it's sanctifying. In other words, it makes me holy. And then he says this, and I'm grateful for it. And I'm grateful for it. Friends, do we hear in his words the letting go? The surrender? Yes, pray all night for healing. But in the day, the call is to surrender. Friends, we are very ambitious people. I know many of you youth in school and college, you're very ambitious to succeed in school, ambitious to get onto teams, ambitious to get better in kind of the skills you're developing, to be top of your class. We're ambitious as a people. We want to get good jobs. We want to raise great kids. We want to have a big impact in the world. We want to build a fine reputation. We want to provide wonderfully for our family. But may I gently suggest that these ambitions for Christians are good ambitions, but they're not great enough. They're not big enough. What about the ambitions for our souls? Do we have great soul ambition? What if our greatest, most dominant ambition in life was for our faith to mature so deeply that after praying all night, we can surrender everything in the day? Is that our ambition? Could this become our ambition? Our deepest ambition in life is to get to the place in our walk with our Heavenly Father where we can say, I'm grateful you said no to my prayers. I'm grateful you've led me into this hard place. I'm grateful for the mystery of what you're doing in my life, because I trust that you're weaving it all together for something good and beautiful and glorious. Friends, there's a deep longing in me to be in this place of faith, to have this maturity, this kind of walk with the Lord. And so you may be 16 here today, but what if this became your chief ambition in life? To so grow in your faith, you can have that kind of trust in your God. For those of us who are closer to 60, what if in the last years of our lives, this becomes the chief ambition of our lives? To so deepen in our trust in our Heavenly Father that we can be grateful even when he says no to our prayers. But when I have to make a crucial decision, the honest truth is I really don't want to surrender the outcome of that decision to God. Yes, in some ways because of my idols, but I think it's because it's so hard to trust God. You know, it's just so hard to trust him, especially for the things that are so precious to us. And so what do I do? What do I think some of us do? We hold on so tight. and we refuse to surrender to His will. In these moments, friends, the question I ask for myself is, what can move me, what can move us to trust so deeply that we would let go and surrender? May I suggest that what we do in these moments is we watch Jesus come out of His all-night prayer time. We watch Him choose those first 11 names on the list, kind of like in a playground, we get chosen for a team. You know, it's like, I'll take you and I'll take you. And then we watch Him look at Judas. We listen to Him pause, and then we hear Him call Judas's name to come and join the apostles, knowing full well that this is the man who will betray Him. Knowing that this is the man that, because of this decision, this will lead to the agony of the cross. Knowing that this will lead to hellish suffering. Knowing that this will lead to Him absorbing divine wrath, knowing that this will lead to a rupture in His relationship with His Father, and knowing that this will ultimately lead to His death. And yet, He still trusted His Father and said yes and chose Judas. He trusted that this seemingly terrible decision, the worst of all possible decisions He could make, would, by His Father's grace and through His Father's sovereignty, turn out to be the best decision that the world has ever known. Would be woven together to produce this most glorious redemption. This most glorious of all outcomes. The salvation of sinners. That traitors, right, would become friends of God. That grace would be lavished upon those who are idolaters. And people would become children of God. Friends, the truth is that this morning, as we are part of the church, we are these sinners who are saved. We are these traitors who have become friends of God. We are these idolaters who've been touched by grace so that we become God's children. All because after a night of prayer, Jesus surrendered to His Father's will and chose Judas. Why on earth would we trust God so deeply that we would surrender anything and everything to Him? Because of this good news that turned us who are traitors into friends of God. Because of the gospel. And so what does it look like for you to surrender, for us to surrender to our Father's will in the light of day? I once read this prayer of surrender in the chapel in the Brigham and Women's Hospital. And they have patients can, or caregivers, or your loved ones can write prayers and post them up on a kind of on the walls of the chapel. And one parent had written this: Lord, You give and take away. Here is my only child. Do with her as You wish. Amen. Do with her as You wish. Amen. So maybe you have to choose college one day, and everyone is telling you which is the college you just have to go to, and you really want to go to that college as well. But in the light of day, the surrender prayer is, Lord, here is my choice of college. Do with this as You wish. Or here is my career path. Do with this as You wish. Or here is this job offer. Do with this as You wish. Or here are my plans for marriage and children. Do with this as You wish. Or here are my plans for my children. Do with these plans as You wish. Or here's my desire to live a healthy life into my 90s. Do with this as You wish. And friends, maybe He will grant us what we really want. But I imagine He will often take us into places we don't want to go. Places where we turn down something we really want because it's dangerous for our souls. Places of mystery that leave us confused. Places of suffering that we really want to avoid. But we say, do as You wish, because we deeply trust in our Father. And so we will let go and we will surrender. Friends, next time you face a crucial decision, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, can you try and remember this one thing? The word crucial. Do you know what the root of that word is? crux, cross. It's a crucial decision because it's a place where you come to a crossroads. That's the root of it. When you face a crucial decision, remember the cross, where Jesus ended up because he chose Judas. The cross which shows us that we can deeply trust our Father. Let us pray. Father, this is not a hard, it's not an easy word to hear. I pray that if there's anything of my words that are not of you, not true to your character, not true to your will, I pray that my friends would just forget what I said. And yet, if there is something of you, if there is a truth that you want to bring to bear in our hearts and our souls, if there's a way you want to encourage us and comfort us that we can trust you, if there's a way you want to convict us in ways in which we are not trusting you, I pray that your word would burn within our hearts. We would know that you are speaking to us. And I pray especially for those here this morning who are in a season of facing a kind of a crucial moment, big decisions that have to be made. Feels like their whole lives are hanging in the balance. Would you pour out a deep grace in their hearts this morning to comfort them that you are with them, that you will walk with them, that you will care for them, that they can trust you. And I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.